The epistle for today, the eighth Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the epistle of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, that we should live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For whoever are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now you have not received a spirit of bondage, so as to be again in fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by virtue of which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself gives testimony to our spirit that we are sons of God. But if we are sons, we are heirs also, heirs indeed of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Please stand for the Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Luke. At that time, Jesus spoke to his disciples this parable. There was a certain rich man who had a steward who was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he called him and said to him, What is this that I hear of you? Make an accounting of your stewardship, for you can be steward no longer. And the steward said within himself, What shall I do, seeing that my master is taking away the stewardship from me? To dig I am not able, to beg I am ashamed. I know what I shall do, that when I am removed from my stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and said to the first, How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 jars of oil. And he said to him, Take your bond, and sit down at once, and write 50. Then he said to another, How much do you owe? He said, 100 cores of wheat. And he said to him, Take your bond, and write 80. And the master commended the unjust steward in that he had acted prudently, for the children of this world, in relation to their own generation, are more prudent than the children of the light. And I say unto you, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. Let's begin the sermon with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I just want to start with a brief comment on the end of the Gospel today. When the steward, who was basically cheating his master, noticed the master commended him, not because he was cheating, okay, but because he was planning ahead. He was more prudent, okay, so he's trying to commend the prudenceness of this in planning ahead. And that's what we need to be doing in this life, is planning ahead to the next life. The other thing is, at the very end of the Gospel, he says, make friends for yourselves with the mammon of wickedness, so that when you fail, they may receive you into the everlasting dwellings. Now, what does that all mean? Well, the mammon of wickedness is another expression for that is money. Okay, that's what they called witches, the mammon of iniquity. That was an expression in those days. And what he's saying is, make friends for yourself with riches. What he meant there was give to the poor. Okay, give to the poor, and that so that the poor, who are usually the saints of God, those are the ones that have had to suffer a lot through life, that they may receive you into their everlasting dwellings, that they may pray for you when they're in heaven and you've given alms to the poor. That's what St. Augustine explains as far as this passage. Okay, so it's a little mysterious, but hopefully that clears that part up. The epistle today says, if you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Late in the last century, a man wrote the following lines, which were reprinted in Crisis magazine. He said, I felt the burden of sin growing heavier and more insistent. I have such heavy moral baggage to drag into the next world, that failing to believe would condemn me to an eternity perhaps more terrifying than anything Dante envisioned. I am afraid. Well, who was this man, and what burden was he carrying? Well, this man was carrying a burden from entering full bore into what he was later to call the satanic world of abortion. This man was an abortionist. He had committed over 75,000 abortions, including one on his own child. Thanks to a miracle of grace, brought about, no doubt, by those thousands of pro-lifers that were praying for this man's conversion, this man who founded the National Abortion Rights Action League turned away from sin, found forgiveness, and he's received into the Catholic Church. While he was an abortionist, he writes that there was never a shred of self-doubt, never a wavering of the supreme self-confidence that I was doing a major service to those who sought me out. Now, how could he do this? Well, what he had done was that through years of hardened sin before his conversion, he had blinded himself to the natural moral law. That's what we want to focus on. What is the natural moral law? Well, to answer that, we have to look first at what is divine law. And to answer that, we have to figure what is a law in general. In part, we're going to rely on the work of Father Dominic Prumer and that of Father Chad Ripperger. So first, what is divine law? To answer that, we have to look at this. What is a law? A law is an ordinance of reason for the common good promulgated by one who has authority and care over that common good. Okay, it's an ordinance of reason promulgated by one who has authority, by one who has care over that common good. Now, the divine law is God's ordinances of reason for the common good promulgated by God, since he has care of the entire human race. So the divine law can be divided into three areas: the eternal law, the natural law, and the divine positive law. We don't have really time to address the divine positive law or the eternal law. We'll just sort of define them and move on to the natural law. The eternal law is the divine plan or the will of God that the natural order be preserved. Okay? In other words, the eternal law is God keeping all things that are created in existence. Okay? All things are kept in motion. Divine positive law, that's the ordinances of God revealed to us for our salvation. We see those in the Old Testament and in the New Testament given through Christ and the apostles. We could just define those. We have to move on, though, to the third type, the natural moral law. So what is the natural law? St. Thomas Aquinas says that the natural law is the participation of the eternal law in a rational creature. Now, what does that mean? Well, we said that the eternal law is God's plan for his creation. So man's participation in that, the participation of a rational creature, a creature that can think in that eternal law, is that eternal law shown to us, okay, as we receive it who are rational beings. So it's not based upon feelings, but it's based upon the reality that God has set up in the world in which he has placed us. The natural law is known simply by the light of our reason. The first and most basic principle of the natural law is to do good and to avoid evil. Everyone knows that. Okay? Everyone has that. We can summarize what the natural law means for the life and health of man by saying that if he uses any of his powers, any of his body, his mind, whatever, in a way that it's not designed for, then he's going to end up damaging those powers and ultimately himself. Well, there's more. Natural law inclines creatures to act in a certain way. So there's three ways that the natural law inclines someone to act. The first inclination of the natural law is toward the conservation of his being as it is. Okay? We're just naturally impelled to keep in existence, right? That's part of the natural law. And we want to keep ourselves in existence, you know? The fight or flight response, right? If we're encountered with a threat, we have a reaction to help defend ourselves and keep ourselves in existence. Well, then the second inclination of the natural law is toward those things that the natural law and what nature has in common with all the animals. Okay, what do we mean here? Eating, The generative function, bringing up of offspring, those things we have in common with all the animals, this is all part of the natural law. And there's basically rules that you see in nature that all the animals follow. The way we do that is a little bit different. Obviously, the way a monkey brings up an offspring is going to be different from the way we bring up an offspring. So obviously the way that's done is different, but the principle is the same. The third inclination of the natural law is something specific to man alone, since he alone of the animals has reason. So this is the reason, the light of reason in the natural law, in the natural order. So what do we mean by this? A man is to do what is reasonable and avoid what is unreasonable. Okay? It's not rocket science, huh? But this is given to every man. That's why every person knows these things, at least deep down, if they haven't killed the voice of the natural law in them. So we mentioned the first principle of the natural law is to do good and avoid evil. But then there are secondary principles that kind of flesh that out, right? The secondary principles are all found in the Ten Commandments. That's just the natural law in the Ten Commandments spelled out for us, okay? That's what the Ten Commandments are. That's the natural law. It's not particular to any one culture. Think about this. Every culture, in every culture, people recognize that you can't kill, right? That it's a sin to kill. That's, people recognize that that's wrong. Withholding the truth, you know, I mean, telling a lie. You know, the Native American cultures had a little rite that they would go through to test whether someone was telling a lie or not. Everyone recognizes that this is something we're supposed to do, is to tell the truth. Okay, so these are the basic principles in the natural law. They're spelled out in the Ten Commandments. Now, why does man need to follow the natural law? Well, that might be a good question today. So to answer it, we'll look at a certain thought exercise. Just take this for example. If a person were to use a pencil as a can opener, what would happen? Well, A, he won't open the can, and B, he'll destroy or at least damage the pencil. So, since this person is trying to use a pencil in a way that's not suited to the nature of a pencil, it doesn't fit with what a pencil is for, he's not going to achieve what he's trying to do with that pencil. And he's going to do some damage in the process because of his misuse of it. Well, in the same way, if a man does not follow the natural law, he will not achieve the goal of leading a good life, and he will damage or destroy himself because of his misuse of himself. So that's the natural law in general. Now, it's sort of like safe handling directions that God gives us. So we have to put those into practice. Now, what happens if we don't put those into practice? What are the effects? What are some of the sins against the natural law? This law given by God, given to each man that he has in his heart, if he hasn't deadened that law by hardened state of sin, like the abortionist that we mentioned at the beginning. What are those sins? Well, we're going to look at the ones that are mortal sins. Okay, and recall what a mortal sin is. All right, it's something which does grievous damage to our soul. A grievous sin, a mortal sin, it's the same thing. It's anything which kills the life of Christ in our soul. Okay? It destroys sanctifying grace from our soul, and it prevents us from getting into heaven. We need sanctifying grace in order to get into heaven and in order to live there, to survive there, because it's something beyond our nature. Now, we take that sanctifying grace away from us if we commit a mortal sin. Okay, so this is very important. Mortal sin kills the life of Christ in us. It keeps us out of heaven, and there's only one alternative. Think of a lot of flames, and it doesn't end. Now, none of us wants to go there. Okay, so we need to do the things that are going to keep us out of these grievous sins, these mortal sins. So what are some of those mortal sins that will keep us out of heaven if we choose to do them, and instead will send us to hell? Well, the first one, not worshiping God. That's part of the natural law. Everyone has a sense that they need to worship their Creator. The animals don't have this because they don't have reason. Because we have reason, we recognize that we've been created. You know, You don't just come across something and find, wow, isn't it neat how the wind and the, you know, the water shaped this into a man? I mean, we don't think that way, obviously. If you come across Mount Rushmore and you see the four heads, you don't say, wow, isn't that neat how the wind carved those out and, you know, the weather? I mean, the person would be crazy if you thought that way. But yet you see someone with not only four heads, I mean, well, you see someone with a head, but a body and walking and talking, and then we think, well, maybe God doesn't exist. Maybe no one created this. I mean, that's craziness, okay? So we have a sense that there is a creator. We need to worship that creator. So man naturally knows that he owes his existence to the creator, and so he needs to worship the creator. So to miss out on the worship of God, to miss Mass on a Sunday or a holy day of obligation, this is a grievous sin, a mortal sin against the natural law. Now it's true that those that don't know that one should worship on a Sunday might not know that. Okay, they might not be guilty of violating that, but if they do not perform some worship, they are violating the natural law. And God has told us how he wants to be worshipped. He said on a Sunday, and he said, do this in memory of me. So this is the Mass. That's part of the natural law, then, to miss Mass on a Sunday. Think about it. It's just once a week. That's all our Lord asks for, to keep that relationship alive. I don't think that's too demanding, considering what we do for other relationships, more than just 1 hour a week, huh? So if we miss out on that, it's a grievous sin. That's why it's a grievous sin. So, not worshiping God. Another sin against the natural law, a grievous sin against the natural law. Contraception and abortion. I'm going to read a quote from Pope Pius XI. He says, quote, no reason, however grave, may be put forward by which anything intrinsically against nature may become conformable to nature and morally good. And he's speaking in the context of marriage. So he says, since, therefore, marriage is destined primarily by nature for raising children, those who in exercising it deliberately frustrate its natural power and purpose sin against nature and commit a deed which is shameful and intrinsically vicious. Those who indulge in such actions are branded with the guilt of a grave sin. Close quote, Pope Pius XII, the Vicar of Christ. So he's making this clear. Anything which frustrates the natural end of marriage is a grave sin against God. It's a grave sin against the natural law. So in other words, everyone should recognize this. Not just because the Catholic Church teaches this. It's frustrating the very end of what marriage is. Okay, we'll get back to that in a second. Other sins. Bioethical sins, okay? In vitro fertilization. Willfully becoming sterilized. These are grievous sins, mortal sins against the natural law. These are unnatural interruptions into the natural process, aren't they? They interfere in the normal course of nature, and because of this, they're grave sins, they're mortal sins, because they have to do with the most powerful faculties and most important responsibilities that a person has, the generative power. Because this power directly affects other human beings, and the consequences of its misuse go, you know, generations into generations, it has this serious consequence. It's a serious sin. All right, but God's mercy is there for us if all we do is repent, okay? Other things, certain sins of impurity. I'm not going to go into details, okay? There are some sins of impurity that are against nature, and parents have a duty to warn their children about avoiding impurities, though without damaging the children's innocence when they warn them. If the children don't know about certain sins, don't damage their innocence by teaching them about them. At the same time, children do need to know to treat themselves and others purely. So parents have to make sure that their children don't develop bad habits early on, only to find out later, when these habits are entrenched, that these habits are actually sinful habits, okay? So parents, use your discretion to teach your children as you know how, okay? Unnatural sins. Again, we're not going to go into any details here. Suffice it to say that the effects of living a so-called alternative lifestyle, whether in thought, desire, word, or external action, the effects are just that, the alternative to life. It's eternal death. Okay. Now, we're not saying that those who are subject to temptations of this kind are condemned, but anyone who engages in a so-called alternative lifestyle, consenting to such sins in thought, word, desire, or external action, they commit a mortal sin against the natural law. And this mortal sin excludes one from heaven and opens up hell to them. Okay. Now, there are other mortal sins too, but we're just focusing on the ones against natural law. Okay. Remember the words of Holy Scripture in today's epistle. If you live according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. Okay, the last couple we'll look at here. Suicide and euthanasia. Okay, not only are suicide and direct euthanasia mortal sins against the natural law, but so is depriving one of food and drink, even if it is provided through a feeding tube. If that feeding tube is available, we have to use it. You have to have food and drink supplied. Those are normal things. You can't deprive anyone of food and drink and let them starve to death, okay? That's a grievous sin. It's a grievous sin against the natural law. Remember the principle that life is to be protected, to be fostered, okay? Do good and avoid evil. There are some other things too. Any willful or permanent damage to one's body is a sin. In relation to this, there are also some disordered acts, not quite on the same level. Okay, these aren't necessarily grievous sins, but included in this are anything that damages our body, especially in a permanent way, such as tattooing or excessive or disordered body piercing. Okay, I know this isn't what the world says. All right, these are sins against the natural law. I'm not saying they're necessarily grave sins, okay? So just keep that in mind. But they are against the natural law. We can't do this damage to our body. All right, so let's look back over what we covered. We saw that the natural law is the participation of the eternal law in a rational creature. It's not based upon feelings, but upon the reality in which we live, the reality that exists in the created world in which we were placed. The basic principle is do good and avoid evil, but that's very general, and those need to be spelled out. So the Ten Commandments spells out what is the natural law. And we mentioned a few things that are in violation of that. Not worshiping God on Sundays, or holy days of obligation. Contraception, abortion, in vitro fertilization, sterilization, unnatural, impure sins, suicide, euthanasia. Just one last comment. About a week and a half ago, a University of Illinois instructor was fired over his Catholic beliefs. He was teaching a class on introductory to Catholicism, but he actually mentioned something which actually isn't even particular to Catholicism. He talked about sins, impure sins that are unnatural, that are against the natural law. Now keep in mind, this is the natural law. But he was fired over teaching the natural law. Not Catholic law, the natural law. This shows how far our society has come. That sins against the natural law are now considered protected. And then someone who speaks out against a sin against the natural law gets fired. We can't trust the maxims of the world. The world goes by the way of the flesh. It follows the fleshly impulses. Okay? We can't follow the world's maxims. If we live according to the flesh, we shall die. So we have to stay close to our Lord so that we don't let the voice of the natural law be deadened in us like it was that abortionist who for years didn't even worry about it. We have to learn the natural law. We have to learn our faith so that we know what our sins, grievous sins, to be avoided. If we've fallen into any of these, come to confession. That's what God's mercy is there for. Any sin can be forgiven. This abortionist who committed 75,000 abortions, he's now a practicing Catholic. He's received forgiveness. We can too. We just have to turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. May Our Lady of the Rosary pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.